Galatians chapter number 4. All right, Galatians chapter number 4. I'm going to use this. It's not common for me to have springboard text, but I'm going to have one tonight. And I want to use this particular passage to springboard into a topic that stood out to me when I was studying through this. I go verse by verse through books of the Bible for preaching at our church. And we got stuck here. And so I want to share some things with you that I learned as I went through this passage, something that helped me and helped our church. So in Galatians chapter number 4, as you know, the problem in the region of Galatia was that some Judaizers had come in and they were trying to add something to the gospel. And so they were really pushing themselves into these churches. This is a book that's not addressed to one particular church, but rather to the churches of Galatia, so it's a group of churches. They were pushing their way in as Judaizers, and they were saying things like, most prominently, like you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And so they were pushing this thing on. Sometimes that's called legalism. I myself refer to it as Galatianism because of just the book itself. But they were pushing this thing into these churches. And the Apostle Paul, I think the book of Galatians corresponds with Acts chapter number 15. And he went to a council to address this topic. So he's dealing with this topic as he goes through this book about the difference between being under the law and being under grace, and the need for the law. It has its place, but then the need for the law to be left as we mature up in Christ. So with a little bit of that in mind, you get here to chapter number 4. And in order to spare our time just a little bit, I'm going to start straight into the outline. So before I do that, I want to pray and we'll get right into it. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you for these that have come here this evening. They want to hear from you. And so they've taken time out of their schedule to be here. They've taken time, they've sacrificed, they've prepared their hearts. And so I want to be a help to them. I want to be a blessing. And I pray that you would help and guide tonight as I speak. I know many times there's things that can be written down on a sheet of paper that may seem like it needs to be said, but you don't want it said. I pray that you would guide that, and things that I didn't write down that do need to be said. And so I want to yield myself to the Holy Spirit tonight to be used accordingly. And I know that these that are sitting here tonight are yielding themselves as well, because they want to hear. And we know that if we are all yielded to the same Spirit, that you'll accomplish what you desire and you'll make us more like Jesus Christ. So Father, we want you to be blessed by our attitude toward your word tonight, and we want to be helped, and we pray that when it's all finished that you'll be pleased. In Jesus' name, amen. In these first two verses of chapter number 4, there's an illustration given. So he says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father." Okay, so that's the illustration that he gives. It's very simple. That even though somebody might be the heir to a throne, or the heir to an inheritance, or the heir to a household or property, whatever it is, as long as they're a child, that's all they are, as an heir. And he said in verse number 1, they're no different from the servant. They don't have any special privileges, even though we look at them as the heir apparent. That's the one that's coming into it. And so child, servant, same level in the eyes of the one, the father, the one who determines when they're prepared to receive the inheritance or the throne or otherwise. And he says that they're under tutors and governors, and that tutor is a guardian who is sent to instruct the child and teach him the things that they need to know, the requirements that will be asked of them as they manage maybe an estate or a kingdom or otherwise, you see. So the tutor is teaching them this. He's helping them to understand. It's instruction. And then he's under governors, and that's someone who does just that, governs them, he guides them. And he gives them some instruction, but of a different variety. And this, a governor is somebody that has authority. And so the Lord there is just telling us very plainly that even though someone may be called an heir, they're not ready to receive what's waiting for them. They need some time, instruction, management. They're just not ready yet. And then he takes the illustration, and in verses 3 through 7, he makes the application to our salvation and a little bit beyond our salvation. Now, in this, let me say this before we read those verses. In verses 1 through 7, you have an emphasis on the Jews that were in the churches of Galatia. Now, what's written here is applicable to everyone, but the emphasis is toward Jews, and so you're going to see that as he instructs them regarding the law. In verses 8 through 11, he emphasizes a little bit more toward Gentiles, and he discusses things that be more applicable to the Gentiles, even though it's applicable to all. And so he uses this in verse number 3. He says, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." Those elements, the principal parts. Now the Bible uses another term similar to elements. It calls it the rudiments. It's the basics. And he says that we were all under these elements of the world. Now over there in verse number 9, he talks about those elements and he says that they're weak and beggarly. And those weak and beggarly elements are such that they can't produce salvation and they can't maintain salvation. They serve a different purpose. They lay a foundation, but that's all they can do. And he said there in verse number 3, we were under the bondage of the elements of the world. And he goes on and he says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." So you notice that emphasis there. "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." All right, so there's a progression there. The law couldn't save. It couldn't wash away sin. But what it could do is prepare somebody for Christ. And that's what it was given for. Jesus Christ said, "I didn't come to destroy the law, because the law is holy and it's righteous and it's good." But he wasn't going to use the law to bring eternal salvation. He was using the law to bring them to Christ. And that's what this book teaches. Okay? There was a process in all that. Now, it took a long time. And believe it or not, through all of those centuries of man, of Jews being under that law, still they missed Christ. And there's a lesson to be learned there in what we're talking about tonight, and that is that time does not necessarily render the result that God's looking for. It depends on our attitude toward what God's doing. The way we respond to God is how we're going to actually achieve what He wants in our life. Okay? And so he says that Jesus Christ came, He was made of a woman, He was made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And the adoption has primarily to do with our body. The Bible says in regard to the adoption, he says, to wit, the redemption of our body. So that's the adoption. And he goes on and he says in verse number 6, "And because ye are sons..." Now that's important, because he's bringing back that illustration now. A son is a child. Now, he's not referring to him any longer as a servant. He says this in the following verses. He says, "You're not a servant any longer, you're a son. So you occupy a privileged place, but you're not ready yet." And that's what he's getting at. Watch this, verse number 6. "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." That's a great privilege. Do you agree with that? That we can call God Abba, Father. And then he says in verse number 7, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant." Well, thank the Lord for that. I'm glad to be beyond that. "But a son." And I'm thankful for that. But he says, "And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Well, we're back up in verse number 1. Because even though you may be an heir, you don't differ from a servant, except in title, until there is an appointment. And the Father is the one who decides when you're prepared. And the topic that I want to look at that I've drawn out of that, and what the Lord helped me with, is the matter of maturity. And the nation of Israel, through all of those centuries being under the law, what they did not do, and I'm talking the nation as a whole, obviously there were some that matured up and they came to the understanding, but the nation as a whole did not mature through the work of the law to come to understand their need for Jesus Christ. And so even though some of them were a little bit on the fence with things, when the crucifixion took place, they were bumped the wrong direction by religious people who said, no, we don't want this man to reign over us. And so they sided with them and rejected their Messiah. And that continued on and continues on to this day. To this day, after receiving the law in approximately 1,500 BC, to this day, they still haven't matured. They haven't taken the instruction that was given to them to come to understand that Jesus Christ was their Messiah, is their Messiah, is their King, and that they needed to receive Him. And so now that they're counted just like any Gentile, they have to receive Him as Christ, just like you and I that are Gentiles. Okay, they have to be born again. You understand? They did not receive the instruction of the law. They didn't mature. They didn't grow up. And God is using this illustration here of maturity. And I want to just chase this a little bit through the Bible and talk about some fundamentals of maturity tonight. And it seems like I'm preaching to the choir, right? You're here on Sunday night. And you've taken the time to be here because you care about what God says and you want Him to work in your life. And so maybe I am preaching to the choir. It might help you to understand something about others. It might help you to help others. And maybe there's some young people here tonight that while, you know, as soon as I say that, oh great, here we go. I'm not taking aim at you. I want to help you. And I think that when we see these fundamentals of maturity, you're going to say, oh, that makes sense. That's going to help me in this area. That's going to help them in that area. It's going to help me help them in that area, okay? So let's talk about maturity. The word obviously itself isn't used in the Word of God, but the word that's used to represent maturity or speak the same as what we refer to as maturity is perfect. Now the context is going to tell you if that's the use of it or not. Sometimes it means something different. Let the Word of God be the one that defines it for you, but the context of perfect or perfection is going to be the one that represents most closely the subject of maturity. So I'm going to use that word maturity tonight just so we understand. Now I want you to consider a few things with me as we lay some groundwork. Go to Luke chapter number 6 if you would. Luke chapter number 6. And you don't need to hold your finger there any longer in Galatians. Now, even though we've left Galatians and as we're going into Luke chapter number 6, I want to say something about that passage as we're getting ready now to lay some groundwork here, okay? The end of that passage in Galatians chapter number 4 said that we are heirs of God through Christ. The beginning of that passage said that even though you're an heir, you don't differ from a servant, but you're under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. So that means that when we come to Jesus Christ, although we have an inheritance waiting for us, the Bible tells us it's laid up in heaven. Why doesn't God give it to us right now? We get to enjoy many things that God has, many of the blessings. We get spiritual blessings. We get physical blessings. We get a lot from God now, but we don't get everything from God. We certainly don't get the inheritance. Why? And the answer's simple. We're not ready for it. If God gave that to us right now, we would make an absolute mess out of His perfect inheritance. God doesn't want us to make a mess out of it, so He reserves it in heaven for when we're fully mature. Does that make sense? All right, so this isn't talking down to anybody. This isn't anybody thinking they're higher than another person. What this is a basic principle in the Word of God that God expects us to grow up. And He doesn't want us to just sit back and say, well, I'll grow up when I get to heaven. He said, you can win. You can gain or lose rewards based on how you live this life. Which means then, if you want that full inheritance He has for you and I, what we do in this life matters a lot. And that means that I got to grow up. I got to mature. I got to become perfect. All right, so here we look at Luke chapter number 6. And I just want to make some considerations here, some fundamentals. Notice in Luke chapter 6, verse number 40. He says here, the disciple is not above his master, But everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. So the first fundamental here that I want you to make note of, whether mentally or on a piece of paper, is that he did not say the student is perfected when he surpasses his master, but rather than he's when he's as his master. That is, he comes to the place of being like him. That's what any master, whether you're talking about in a school setting, a teacher wants to bring those students through the school year to the place of that understanding. That we do that year after year after year, depending on how far you go in school. The whole goal is, it's not that you're going to be the best. Obviously, somebody, that every illustration breaks down, somebody becomes the best. But that's not the point. It's not to be superior to everybody. It's to be as good as the one teaching you. And so the first fundamental that I want you to understand for the Christian is this, and this is the absolute essential cornerstone matter in everything we're talking about tonight. It's this. Maturity is primarily about being like Jesus Christ. That's what our perfection is. To be like Him. God told us in Romans chapter 8, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God wants us to be like Jesus Christ, and that is the cornerstone of maturity. It's not to be like, well, believe me, it's certainly not to be like me. It's not to be like your pastor. It's not to be like, and I'm going to say something shortly that's going to sound contradictory, but hear what I'm saying. It's not to be like your pastor. It's not like to be somebody else in the church necessarily. It's to be like Jesus Christ. And God wants us to have that reflection of Him. And when we come to that place of being like Jesus Christ, then and only then can we say, I'm mature. Brother Hoots has this saying that I've picked up on, and I like it. He says, it's not about the perfection, it's about the direction. And what we're not looking for tonight is sinless perfection in anybody's life, no matter how old you are. But we would like to see the direction of your life aimed at being like Jesus Christ. When people in my church compliment a message or compliment a sermon, I'm grateful for it. I know they mean it. I'm glad. It encourages me. It's a blessing. But what I really want to see in their life is that they take what was taught, what was preached, and you can see it begin to develop in their life. That, for me, is the highest compliment. That they not only heard what was said, but they've now made application of it in their life, and they're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. That encourages me. I'm sure it encourages your preacher, too. So maturity is primarily about becoming like Jesus Christ. And so what do we hear? Commands in the Bible, such as 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What is that about? It's about studying Christ to understand Him, to see how He responds to trial, see how He responds to prosperity, see how He responds when those who were nearest to Him betray Him, see how He responds to whatever. We're growing in that grace, that is that unmerited favor of God that's at work in our life. He says grow in that, but in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, not head knowledge. Again, God already addressed that. Knowledge puffeth up, charity edifieth. It's not simply about intellect. It's about knowing Him in the intimate way so that we understand Him. And as we understand Him, those things are becoming true in our life. Does that make sense? All right, so we grow in grace. And you know, when we become like Christ, when we understand Christ and we begin to behave like Christ, that brings us to a place of steadfastness in our life. We're not up and down depending on what winds are blowing in our life. It might be good times and bad times. And all of us, by the way, nobody's going to be 100% on this. All of us are blown from one side to another at times depending on what's happening. But those waves of movement in our lives should become less and less pronounced the more we become like the Lord Jesus. Steadfastness, consistency, wisdom, understanding, all of the traits that we long for, we pray for, we read about in the scriptures, we read through the book of Proverbs, everything He's trying to achieve in our lives, all of that is intended that we would be like Jesus Christ. And so he says, study him, know him, understand him, grow up, become mature. Why are we becoming mature? Yes, to be like Christ, but I want to be prepared for the inheritance. And the Father's the one who's going to make the decision when that is. You understand? All right. We sing a song. I'm sure you guys sing it here as well. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures. Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. And that songwriter says, he's got exclamation points there. He says, oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee. Blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art, come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness. Stamp thine own image deep on our hearts. We want the image of Christ in the heart because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the life is lived. So the fundamental of maturity is that we find here in verse number 40, to be like Jesus Christ, that is, we want to be like our master. And then secondly with that, maturity is aiming at being Christ-like, but also in this passage we learn that maturity learns from others. Okay, it learns from others and those that are over us. And that's why I said, I want you to be careful about what I said. It's not that we can't look at anyone in our life and learn from them and grow like them, but that the ones that we're looking to are the ones who are most like Jesus. And so you can look at your pastor or another person in the church and you say, you know, I really see the Lord Jesus in them and this characteristic. I want to be like that. And when the Apostle Paul said, follow me even as I also follow Christ, that's what he's referring to. Don't follow me because I'm the apostle and you're going to devote yourself to me. Follow me because you see Jesus Christ in me and come to be like that. And so, young people, that's really who your heroes should be. That's who you should be most attracted to. As you look at the people in this church that have been around for a long time, and you see the consistency in their life, and you see something that they're going through, and they handled it really well, and you say, I want to be like that. I'll tell you myself, your pastor's one, Brother Hoots is another, and I got a couple other guys that often, when I'm up against something, I sit down and I think, how would they handle that? And the reason I do that is because I see Jesus Christ in them. And there's wisdom. And I want to follow that so I can be more like Christ myself. And so Christ's likeness extends and maturity learns from someone who's over you. And again, that's taken from that verse. Children, if I can, for however many kids are in here, and young people, God put parents in your life not to manage you, but to help you grow up to be like Christ. They're going to do some things that aren't right along the way because they're frail and they have sinful flesh like everybody else, but God put them there. And for some reason, many kids get to a place where they just feel like, well, I guess I know as much as my mom and dad, and so that's that. I don't need them any longer. Or they're really just kind of a nuisance in my life, and I'm just trying to tell you, if I can be another voice for you, that they are not a nuisance. They're like a master. And the mastership that they have in your life is to help you to be like Jesus. Don't reject that. Some of you may look at your pastor and it may be something about him you don't like. I can't imagine what that would be. But that's irrelevant. God's put him in your church as your pastor to help you to be like Christ. And he'll help you to mature up and to follow in the steps of Christ if you'll just allow the authority that God's put in your life to walk you down that path. Amen. Third thing I want you to see about maturity and these fundamentals is that Maturity recognizes that someone's going to have to lead you, which is really much of what I'm talking about here. But look at verse number 39, now that we've talked about verse 40. Look at verse 39 together with verse 40, Luke chapter 6. And he spake a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. So maturity says, I need to be led. I'm going to speak on behalf of your pastor, and I'm going to speak on behalf of parents right now. We all have someone in our life that we look to who can lead us. Now, it might be through a book. I know as a preacher, I read books, and what I'm doing is I'm reading that book to get some leadership. I want to glean something that someone's learned that'll help me. And so they're leading me. I don't want to be led by my own thought. I don't want to be led by my own, you know, feeling about a matter. I want somebody who knows what they're talking about to instruct me. I don't want to be a blind man being led by a blind man. Right? I'm not interested in getting in the ditch. I'm interested in getting perfected. And parents will do the same thing if you're wise. You won't tackle raising children and just say, I don't need anybody to help me in this matter. You'll say, there has got to be someone that I can go to who've already raised their kids and I can see the fruit of what they've done in their life, and I can ask for some help and they can help me in some areas that I really have no idea about. Do you agree with that? Maturity is not, I don't need any help. Maturity is, I need somebody to lead me. I'm going to need a little bit of help in these matters. There's a fourth thing I want you to see in these verses, is that maturity looks to fix itself first before trying to fix somebody else. Verse number 41. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Can I say it again? Maturity doesn't say, I'll fix you first, and when you get all fixed up, I'll start looking at myself. But a truly mature or a maturing person looks in the mirror and says, I recognize this about me and I need some help. And I'm going to fix that first before I start worrying about everybody else getting fixed. Right? There's an element of humility in that. There's an element of patience in that. There's an element of discernment in that and wisdom. We simply need to be able to look at ourselves and say, yeah, I got to have some work done here before I start going around pulling everybody else apart. And, you know, a lot of times in churches, in families, in homes, a lot of strife comes from the immaturity of trying to manage somebody else and their life and their problems before managing our own. God said, if you really want to be on that course of maturity, fix yourself first. And then God might put you in a place where you can be a non-blind leader of the blind. Right? So maturity, these foundation things, these are essential in understanding what it means to grow up. So I want to say then, at a summary of that little section there, if you saw my notes, one, you'd say, what in the world is that? But two, you'd see this. I'm sectioning things out here. So the first section is this. I want you to take this away. Our maturing is focused on Christ-likeness. Okay? Now I want to move into how to grow in maturity. Let me give you a definition first. Mature means, among many things, fully developed. Fully developed. That's important. Not partially developed. Not mostly developed. Maturity means fully developed. That's going to be important in a minute. And I short-circuited myself here. I wanted to say one more thing. I'm not going to turn there on this occasion. Write this down. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. You know what we learned from that passage? That maturity requires knowledge of and submission to the truths of the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be, what's the next word? Perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I want to say as a side note here, that will be the goal of every true minister of Jesus Christ, will constantly be striving not to keep you under thumb, but rather to help you to mature to be like Christ. That's what his goal will be. He doesn't want you to have to rely on him. He wants you to be able to stand on your own in maturity. You get tired of hearing the word maturity when this evening's over, but you'll remember it, okay? All right, the next section then, growing in maturity. I want to dispel a couple of wrong thoughts, if I may. Firstly, physical growth, while it's part of maturing, is not all there is to maturing. In other words, being mature or perfect and growth are not synonymous. Parents, I gave you a chance right there. They're not synonymous with each other. There's a distinguishment that we can see in the Word of God between growing in age, growing in stature, and being mature. They're not interchangeable. Some people believe that the aging process is what brings maturity. Here's where the young adults and kids, I know this is, you know, I realize I may be sideways with you here for a little bit. I'm just asking you, please, hear me out, okay? Some believe that the aging process brings maturity. And to a certain degree, that's true. There is some. For instance, in Luke chapter number 1, verse 80, John the Baptist is said to have grown and he matures, okay? He's growing up. And as he grows in age, he's growing in favor with God and man. The same or similar thing is said about Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 40. So there is an element of that. But there's a lot of people. Don't nod your head right now, okay? It's not a good time to just sit quiet. There's a lot of people who are 30, 40, 50, 60, maybe older, and they're not mature. They have never grown up. And I don't just mean they got a bad sense of humor or they don't handle themselves well. I'm talking about in our Christian walk here. They might be aged, but they're infants. It's not just about growing old. Well, now that I'm 20, you know, you need to treat me like an adult. Well, we want to see it, right? I want to see it. I want to be able to treat you like an adult and know that you can handle it. In 1 Kings chapter number 21, we read about Ahab. Remember Ahab? He wanted that vineyard and Naboth wouldn't give it to him. So here's a man that, as you read about Ahab, you know what you learn about him? He's a man of war and he's a mighty warrior. And by God's instruction, he led Israel into a battle and won the battle because God led him to do it. God used him. He's a king over the southern tribes, the northern tribes of Israel. He's got great authority. He's got a lot of power. And he can't get this vineyard. And so the Bible tells us that he goes home and he gets on his bed and he turns his face to the wall. And in the Hebrew, it says he sucked his thumb. So here's a man that would be a respectable, manly man that his wife has to come in and go, "Oh, Ahab, you poor thing. What's the matter with you? Well, I asked for this vineyard and he wouldn't give it to me. And I even tried to trade him one and he wouldn't just give it to me. I don't know what to do." Because growing up doesn't mean you're mature. Society tells us that a certain age brings maturity. In other words, you go to bed 17 as a child, and you wake up the next day 18 as an adult. That's what society tells us. Now, when you say it like that, you think, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. But that's what society tells us. And young people, I'm not against you, by the way. I keep saying that, but I want you to know that, because just turning 18 doesn't mean that you become an adult. And it doesn't mean that you're ready to make adult decisions. It doesn't mean that you're ready to handle adult circumstances in your life and adult choices. And there's a lot that goes on in life that you're not ready for, probably. Now, along the way, you meet a few that grow up pretty fast, and they might be 15, 16, 17 years old, and you'd say that's a very mature individual, and they have their act together, and they can handle it, and they've grown up. They're mature, because age does not decide your maturity. Are you with me? All right. Now, can I cross over into the spiritual realm? Because you may have been saved 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, you're not mature. Well, yeah, but I've been saved in a long time. I've been in church a long time. I've been here for a long time. You don't know anything about me. Of course I'm mature. Look how long I've been here. And God says, why don't you show me that? What's changed? What's the difference between what you were when you first got saved and now? How about a year ago or 2 years ago? What's the difference between you now and then? Have you really demonstrated that you've grown up? Has God truly perfected you in these things? This is the stuff that gets me in trouble. But it gets me in trouble with myself too, because I look, you know, the argument, yeah, those kids, the kids, that's right, kids, you need to listen. And God says, yeah, hey, knucklehead, how about you? You need to listen too, right? And these spiritual matters are just as relevant to us. So, please understand something. Coming to church here is a good thing, and it's a way that you could grow up, but it doesn't mean that you do grow up. Okay. All right. So, it was nice knowing you, Brother Beyer. When are you leaving? All right. Let's consider a young man in the scriptures here in Luke chapter number 15. Again, let's not turn there, but let's just consider the prodigal son of Luke chapter number 15. I want to point out a few things about him. He was a grown son. He was capable of leaving home. He was self-sufficient enough to survive for a time without his father. He was old enough to waste his substance on riotous living. That means unlawful and unrestrained living. He was not mature. He was able to take all that, you know, Father, give me the portion of my inheritance that falls to me. Give that to me. I think I'm ready for it. And you know what? He went out and he lived a terrible life, and he got to the end of that terrible life, and there he is staring at pigs, wishing he could eat what they're eating. He said, boy, sure would be good to just go back home and even just be a servant. I had it pretty good at home. You know what he was acknowledging at that moment? I may have been of age, but I never grew up. And I have squandered my inheritance. I have ruined my life. The best that I can hope for is to go back and just be a servant. At least then I can get a couple of square meals a day. And he never should have come to that place. He never should have had to live that life. He never should have had to learn that lesson. If he'd have just recognized that when the Father said, son, you're ready, that then he could take his inheritance and use it the way God intended for him to use it. If he'd have just waited, but like so many of us, he's just pulling at the reins, and he's pulling and he's pulling and he's pulling. Give me my head, I want to run. And sometimes God lets go of the reins and says, okay. And I've never seen that work out. I've never seen those people come back and say, see how good life is, and you know, my relationship with the Lord is all good, and my family's, everything's great. I've never, ever seen that work out. All right, so in the moments that we have left, I want to look at this true maturity. I want to talk about these things. And this is very much a lesson tonight. I realize that. I guess I'm like your pastor. I'm more of a teacher than a preacher. And it's the way I'm wired. But I want you to understand something, that true maturity is a deliberate decision for the believer. And there are two decisions, at least these two decisions that you must deliberately make if you want to grow up, you want to mature. The first one is you have to follow after Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You have to deliberately choose to be like Christ and to follow after Christ. You're not going to become like Jesus through osmosis or even just kind of hanging around. It's going to have to be, "God, I want to be like your son. And in order to be like your son, I choose to think the way he thinks. I choose to follow the steps that he took. And I'm going to be intentional about it. And I'm going to make sure that when I come up against decisions in my life that matter, and some that seem insignificant, they all matter. But when I come up against those things, I choose to be like Christ." That's the first deliberate decision. The second one is that you have to yield to the work of God in your life. Now, I think the first one is easier than the second one. That's what I found in my life. It's easier for me to say I want to grow up and follow after Christ and think like Him. It's not as easy when God introduces something into your life that you weren't prepared for. And so I speak from personal experience. And this isn't to elicit any sympathy or anything. I don't mean to do that. I'm not trying to tug on your emotions. I really want to help you. But I know my situation better than anyone else. Okay? And when I got married, I just believed I would live out my life with that woman. And we would raise our kids and we would just carry out in the ministry. And I thought maybe I'd die in the saddle of ministry next to my wife. And that's just the way life would be. It never crossed my mind that God would say, "Kevin, I need you to grow up, and there's a few select areas that I need you to grow up in, and the way I'm going to do that is I'm going to remove that love from your life." And others here, you've experienced that too. You know what that is. And I would even say some of you have experienced divorce, which I think is very, very similar to losing a spouse in death. I think it's very similar, and my heart goes out to you if you've been through that. I'm your friend. I'm not your enemy. But some of those things, they come into your life, and God says, for instance, "I want you to grow up in the matter of grief. I want you to understand grief. And I'm not doing it to you because I don't like you." The father would just simply say, "I'm doing it because my son, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And the only way that you're going to be able to be like Jesus Christ is to be acquainted with sorrow and grief. So Kevin, this is the work I'm going to do in your life and many of your lives." And you get to a place where grief, it could, if you allowed it, it could consume you. It could overwhelm you. It could drown you. And what God's work in your life is I want you to mature. I want you to understand that grief is a part of your journey, but it's not the end of your journey. It's part of your life. It's not the end of your life. And so he sends someone like me through and others through a situation like that where you lose your spouse and you grieve and you learn to sorrow. And the next thing you know, God is putting people in your life that he says, "Now, because you're no longer blindly trying to offer up condolence and sympathy and compassion to people that are going through grief. Now you've experienced it. I'm going to put some people in your life. Now you're going to lead them." Remember, that's some of the fundamentals of maturity. Now you're going to be able to lead them when it comes to grief. And I want you to show them what I showed you, what you learned through that. Do you understand? Now, some of you also, God may say this, that there's, because maturity is multifaceted, and there's no way that we can cover the whole subject tonight, but it's not just about those types of things. It might be in the matter of prayer. And so in your life, God may have brought you to a place where prayer was essential. He needed you to grow up and mature, become more like Christ in prayer. And so He sent a crisis into your life or a trial into your life or whatever kind of event. And it so changed you, it so upended your world that nothing else mattered than you being on your knees before God, and you needed God to hear you. And you prayed and you learned to pray like that. You've never prayed that way before. But when you learned to pray through that and you knew God heard you, you were desperate and He inclined His ear unto you, and finally you knew God's heard me and He's given me an answer and He's given me instruction and direction. God heard me. And God says, good. You've matured. That's good. Now what I want is I want you to take what you've learned in prayer and I want you to lead someone else. You see? And so we go through all of these things in life. We often talk about the trouble, and I want to say this. It's primarily through trouble in our life, tribulation, hardship, that God matures us. You know, it's that old expression that the grass is not greenest up on the highest of mountains, it's greenest in the deepest of valleys. And the reason for that is because that's where the water flows. And that's like that Holy Spirit of God flowing down through that valley, and He's teaching you, and you're reading your Bible. You know what? When you get into a troubling time and you're reading your Bible because you should, and you feel like, what's the point? I'm getting nothing out of it. Keep reading. Because the Holy Spirit of God is flowing through that valley, and all of a sudden you're going to read something, and you've read it 100 times, and like a light switch it comes on, and God says, that for you right there is what I need you to understand. And you say, I see it. And you matured. And this is why I say it does take time to mature, but time alone does not mature. It takes us yielding ourselves to the work of God in our lives. And the way you and I respond to it is going to determine whether or not we actually grow up or not. If I can use my illustration again, I could have gone through that. I think I grew up. I think I matured. I hope I did. It would be an awful thing to go through that thing and have to go back around Mount Sinai and do it again because you didn't learn anything. But I lost my train of thought. I'm sorry. The whole purpose there is that God is going to send trouble in your life, and He wants you to learn it. And that's what I wanted to say, is how you respond to it is going to decide whether or not you grow up or not. And when you do grow up, here's what we do. We talk about, oh, when I was a kid, that was great. I wish I could go back and do that again. But nobody sitting here as an adult says, I wish I could go back and be in school again and have to go to school every day and do homework every day. And nobody wants to do that. We're glad we are where we are. And nobody, when they grow up in Jesus Christ, says, oh, I wish I could go back to being immature again. All right? Okay, I'm going to skip ahead. I'm going to just give you a few things, and we're going to go home. Here's a summary of what it takes to have maturity. I've already given you this. Number one, it takes a deliberate choice. Number two, it takes time. Maturing or perfection is common for all of us because we all need to grow in the same areas, but it's not uniform. We don't do it in the same way at the same pace. But it takes time. So be patient. The husbandman's at work. And as he's at work in your life, you'll mature here, you'll mature there. And when you do, turn around and use that to help somebody else. That's part of the fundamentals. Number three, maturity requires that you're learning. That is not that you're just, it's more than just hearing something about the Bible. It means grasping it and understanding it and implementing it. Number four, as I said, maturing takes testing. I want to say what I'm about to say carefully and then I'm done. When you or someone you love goes into a time of testing and trial, the best prayer is not, God, remove it. The best prayer is, God, give them grace as they go through it. Help them to come out on the other end the way you want them to come out. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because we always pray this way. Oh, God, deliver them from. Take that away from them. Move that away out of their life. Move them away. God says, I don't want to do that. I'm trying to grow them up. I want to perfect them. And if Jesus Christ, the Bible says, Jesus Christ learned obedience through the things she suffered, then we're not going to get away out of this life without learning obedience through the things that we suffer. I don't want God to remove it. I want God to give me grace to go through it, to learn, to mature, and move on. That's key. All right. Okay, preacher, I'm going to pray. I'm going to turn it over to you. Father, help us tonight in this matter of maturity. And I pray, God, that in some way it's been a help to your people, your body here tonight. And I ask, God, maybe somebody got a word of encouragement. Maybe there was a reproof or rebuke there. Whatever it is, I just trust that you're able to achieve what you want to. I thank you for this church family. And now I pray that as you see fit, whatever it is that you do next, God, I pray that you'd stay active in their heart, keep at work in their hearts, and then help each one to respond the way you desire. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.